powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You should have picked up the doctrine of salvation. Doctrine of salvation. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is your responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ to not, for any reason, except legitimate things, forsake the assembling of yourself together, and also, when you're here, to get yourself in fellowship, keep yourself in fellowship, and focus your attention so that you can go away from this time we have together encouraged, edified, and informed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have shown us the way of life and life more abundantly. We thank you for everything you provide us with in these momentous and perilous times. We ask that you continue to support and help us. You have all the strength and resources necessary so that we can continue in this capacity in these times we find ourselves. Bless this study to our encouragement in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some preliminary considerations with regard to the doctrine of salvation. For the person new to Bible doctrine or sound doctrine, for purposes of analysis, you have to learn to think categorically and in categories and relate one category to another. There are three phases to the plan of God. Phase one is salvation. That's the entrance factor for the individual into the plan of God. Phase two is the believer in time, from the moment that the individual becomes a believer until this life is over and they are in the afterlife, which is phase three. So we're studying the phase three aspect and reviewing it. We have some preliminary considerations. Now, there's a verse, Jude 3. It's interesting how he wrote this brief epistle, and he was going to do a treatise on salvation, but something came up, and he had to address it. His plans were changed. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So an attack came against these believers, and Jude became aware of it and informed about it, and he writes this letter as a missive to help them to contend for the faith in the face of an opposition to their position. All right. Mankind stands in need of salvation due to Adam's fall, which we've covered in detail recently in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following. B. This is review, so I'm not going to look up every verse. Adam's original sin is imputed to his progeny, resulting in spiritual death to all, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. This is not referring to personal sinning and fall short of the glory of God. Minus R factor, glory of God. So, and Galatians 3:22. Reading it. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See, while man is born physically alive, given a living soul, he is born spiritually dead and enslaved to the indwelling sinful trend of Adam. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritual death reigned over these believers. And he says, in your past you were dead, spiritually dead. That means you're cut off from fellowship with God and under a curse. And under a judgment. An impending judgment. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You were in sync with cosmos diabolicus. Devil's world. You thought like the cosmos, you functioned like the cosmos. According to the prince of the power of the air, he sets the tone in the cosmos. Satan, working through his minions and influencing humanity. And humanity marches to his beat, his viewpoint, his ideas. He has a perfect avenue to influence people through their sin natures. And he feeds that. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Another synonym for unbelievers. They are sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. In other words, full bore running with the STA and its lusts. That was the pre-salvation state, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. D. This leads to the production of personal sins, which form a barrier between God and man. The personal sin factor is also involved. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This does not refer to physical circumcision. It refers to the non-isolation of the STA, of which circumcision is used to illustrate. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All right. Man is completely incapable of redeeming himself. We'll go to the Old Testament, Psalm 49. Psalm 49, 7 through 9. Actually, the psalm itself, I got the page wrong here. A second. All right. I like this psalm because it's addressed to the human race. A lot of psalms are addressed to believers or whatever, but this is addressed to the entire human race through the course of human history from the time this psalm was first published. The audience, hear this. I'll read from verse 1. All peoples. This is something they need to listen to. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, not just Jews, everybody. Both low and high, this applies to everybody equally. Rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I'll express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, We go to verse 7. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly. And he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless perish alike and leave their wealth to others. We always need this to refresh ourselves, in my opinion, and get our focus off of what everybody out there thinks is all so important. Let's put it all in perspective. This is a universal psalm for the human race. They're not learning much on it, are they? But some of us have. And some of us have been set straight through time. We have taken this to heart. We realize that this isn't where it's at. This is vanity and chasing after the wind. And leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever. And their dwelling places to all generations. Oh, my kids in the next generation will perpetuate this grand estate. There are a lot of estates that are in ruins or are museums now. Some of you have visited estates that are now museums. They're gone. And people walk in and go, ooh and ah, look what they lived in. They're not oohing and aahing now. Because they didn't take time out to make the salvation adjustment. They have called their lands after their own names. So-and-so property. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. Oh, so-and-so, he lived and blah, blah. He was great and all this, and they approve their words. And there's not anything in them, usually, about God, the plan of God, and the importance of things. And you can see this in every way today as you observe people, whether you observe them directly or you hear what they think is all so important on TV. Not a word. Most of them are perishing. They have no regard for what's important, ultimately. They're caught up in whatever the programming is about. And the doom is just around the corner, historically, as well as individually throughout time. So they're like the beasts of the field. Those animals out there on that ranch, they don't have any idea at all that they're going to be slaughtered to feed people. They don't know that. They're out there. So they're like the beasts of the field that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and those after them who approve their words. As sheep. Now sheep as an animal, a particular animal, as I've told you, I was raised, my youngest days, on a sheep and cattle ranch. And sheep have a particular makeup. And so as sheep, they're easily influenced by everything around them. They are able to be manipulated. As sheep, they are pointed for Sheol, that's the underworld. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume. So they have no habitation. Not really. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will revive me. Selah means pause. To look at it. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his ancestors. They will never see the light. And then kind of the refrain, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts of the field. I really like that psalm. It clears things up and resets everything for us in our thinking with regard to the external world that we observe every day. As people are out there in this frantic search to find happiness, in this and in that, wealth will do it. Oh, wealth will make the difference. I can get this and this and this and go here and do all these things. It's the beast of the field in all walks of life. So that's I just thought I would refresh that one for you. It's one of my favorites. Psalm 146. And we did Psalms back in the day, I believe. I don't mean that in a bad way. It was just quite a journey. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, of Christ, he who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Therefore, God initiated his plan to do for man what man could not do for himself. And this plan was initiated. It's always been out in front of him, always aware of it, but speaking as people develop and make plans. God has this eternal plan of salvation from before the creation. God's attribute of love, G, explains why, at least, he provided a grace solution to man's fallen condition. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's God's love also is at the forefront of this plan, that if you love something, you go after it, you cherish it, and so forth. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's the entire cosmos. And his love is demonstrated by the fact that he sent his son and made him an offering for sin, so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. How simple is that for the understanding of the average person? In order to redeem the fallen race, God sent into the world a Savior to be the substitute and sacrifice for sin. 1 Timothy 1:15. I'm in the wrong book. Sorry. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And Paul's referring to his career in persecuting Christians before he got saved. He was trying to stamp out the church in its infancy by attacking these Jewish Christians and imprisoning them and so forth. That's why he says this about himself. 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved him, loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for sins. I, this perfect man, being actual flesh and blood, had to be without sin and had to be willing to suffer on a cross of his own volition, had to take that path. Galatians 4:4, God, everything in God's plan, he has timing for. He sets everything up on a timeline. It's not just random. And for the student of Scripture, you can begin to pinpoint things. God always gives his servants a heads up, those positive ones. He gives them a heads up about what he's about to do in history. He doesn't leave us dangling out here. As the old can't know crowd has preached. Because teachers came along, set dates, didn't happen. So these other people did the fallback position. We'll just say we can't know. No matter what's going on around us in history. This just makes the prophecies as far as looking out ahead useless. We know that certain conditions have to be met before Christ can return. These conditions start coming out to you as a result of studying Scripture. We didn't have a United States in prophecy. We didn't have a United States until we became officially a nation in 1776. There was no United States of America. There was no nation that fit those categories that are in those verses and chapters in the Old and New Testaments that we've covered. So without it, you can't just ignore them. They have to be fulfilled. Every scripture has to be fulfilled to a T. Not just close enough. It has to be right on the money. So in the fullness of time, this could be calculated. Anybody who was a student of the Old Testament, a believer who was informed, could have identified the time frame for the first advent of Jesus Christ, his birth. And so, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That was his niche. He had a human mother, and his body was developed just like any baby ever, and was brought forth successfully, and he lived under the law code of Moses. He was circumcised on the eighth day, and all the rest of it, Jesus was, and raised up under that system of the law. Whatever aspect of it you want to mention, the dietary code, they had a dietary code as an illustration. All the festivals, all the Sabbaths, all the ritual, all of it. He kept the law. He was born under it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to die in our place so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. As humans, we were born under a curse. The curse is what? Could you write down on a piece of paper what the curse is? The curse is this. Keep every commandment perfectly or else. That's a curse. Because we can't even come close as humans. Keep everything perfect or it's eternal condemnation and damnation for you. That's the curse we were born under. Produce plus R. Almost like it mocks us. Because we can't. We've got a stain on us. The beginning, the minute we were born. Adam's original sin. Charged to our account. A debt we didn't We didn't do nothing. We were just born and given a soul, and we are charged with Adam's original sin. So we have a stain before we even get to the party. And then we crank out our own personal sins. So that's the curse. Jesus Christ became a curse for us. He became accursed, a curse. I've stressed this, and I don't know how many ways I can tell people, but I'll try again. It was during the 3 hours when Jesus Christ, if you don't know what the Latin is on this, look it up. I got a little Latin dictionary on my desk. Persona non grata. With the Father. Every minute of his life, up until the darkness hit, after it lifted, he had perfect fellowship with his Father. Whatever he was doing, whatever he was undergoing, he had fellowship with the Father. That was the thing that was distasteful to him of all the things he went through. And that was to not have an immediate prayer, fellowship, connection with the Father. He was alienated. He was a curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In the Jewish world, now the Romans had crucifixion, obviously, for non-citizens that they considered worthy of capital punishment. But in the Old Testament, under the law, if a person, a felon, committed a crime worthy of execution, they hung their body up for a little short period of time on a prominent place where roads came together. So you get maximum exposure. And a tag over the top of it. I'll give an illustration. This man died for the crime of rape. So what's that supposed to do with all these people looking at you? Shudder. Don't think we're going to go there. So as cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's a verse out of the Old Testament. And Christ hung on a tree, so to speak. It's wood. And he was under this curse, and he was forsaken. If you're a positive believer going through things in time, God will never forsake you. No matter what he asks you to go through, he will not forsake you. Even if you get yourself in trouble by being stupid, you can rebound and call on his name. Doesn't mean everything's going to go away and clear up instantly, but you can get back in his favor by, I would say something stupid, I would say even reversionism, whatever form it might take. You just turn, you turn back to God and you turn to the truth. You have a second chance. Whatever. Jesus was cut off from fellowship during the 3 hours. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to die in our place so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law, as stated what it was. The law, which is God's perfect righteousness contained in commandments, demands perfection, and no one can keep it, hence it's a curse. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Okay, only Jesus Christ could keep the law and be so qualified to bear the judgment for our sins in his own body on the cross. He was born without a sin nature, so he wasn't tagged with Adam's original sin. And all I can conclude from that is that the ovum and the female who produces a monthly ovum or whatever, it's without any STA contamination. It'd have to be, or she'd pass that on to her offspring. It is the male, when pregnancy occurs, it is the male that contributes the sin nature. even though the mother has one. Mary needed to be saved. She gave birth to her Savior. Raised her Savior. Breastfed her Savior. Saw Him grow up to be an adolescent and ultimately a full-grown man. She needed Him because He's her Savior. She had, and Joseph had to run off to Egypt and go into exile because of that maniac, Herod the Great. But it's all in the plan of God. It wasn't an accident. The angel said, get out of Bethlehem and go to Egypt. And I think it's a beautiful story in the sense that it's usually not emphasized. But this occurred when he was 15 months old. It didn't occur his birth when the Magi came. They came 15 months later. And they brought gifts. Expensive gifts. The family had that in their back pocket. Going to Egypt. See how God provides? It wasn't just, we want, because these are the only three VIPs on the entire earth that honored Jesus at His birth. That's it. And they weren't Jewish. None of the Jewish VIPs honored Him. None of these people in the high position of the Jewish hierarchy, none of them honored Him. They dishonored Him. And the Jews have been in that mode to this day. Exceptions are those who become believers, of course. Like the great Apostle Paul and all the Jews who have become Christians through time. But corporately, no. They continue to dishonor Him. But that's going to change. A generation is coming on that's going to be not like their parents. So, these stories in the Bible relate to our own personal experience as believers in time. He does the same things as is appropriate for us that He did for these people who obeyed Him, who stuck with the truth through thick and thin. It's easy when you got all the excitement of lots of people running around. I was in a big church like that, that actually taught doctrine. Real big church. Typical attendance, 1,200. You had to get there to get a seat. Okay, fine. I'm not expecting Him to come out of the woodwork here at the very end. I'm not expecting it. I mean, if they did, they did. But it's been what I've seen and what I have backed up as Scripture that, of course, I don't know what's out there. I don't know if there's, some blossoming positive volition in some community out there or even in our backyard here in Oklahoma City. I don't know that. But I am holding my breath. I only pray God brings positive volition our way and keep the dummies out of here. Keep them far away. Don't need to deal with that. Those who really want the truth and are dead serious about it. Because it's not too late, if you're listening, to start down this path of the adjustments to God. Get saved first, so you don't have to deal with a trib. And then, get yourself in fellowship. And if you are of that caliber, say, I just want to be where I can be qualified to get the high reward. I've been a dummy. Here I am, God. Help me out. I want wisdom and whatever it takes. Get me if I need to relocate geographically. Well, you better hurry, as far as I'm concerned. You better make your moves. Because this is a pattern. This is a pattern that we've been studying. Now, some of us didn't have to make much of a sacrifice. Maybe we had to drive across town. Maybe you had to drive from Edmond or Moore or UConn, wherever you had to drive. Big deal. But you still followed the Abraham principle. Leave your city, leave your relatives, and I got a plan for you. You on board, Abraham? I'm on board. And he was a well-to-do man. and his father's business. He was well-to-do. I mean, it was, as far as I can tell, the Chaldees was a cosmopolitan place that was prosperous. It's an archaeological ruin now. But it used to be a big city down there in southern Iraq. Big deal city. I'm going to leave all that, get a new career, raise cattle, take my wife, and head north, and I don't even know where I'm going. Not really. He didn't say, go west, young man, go west. So Abraham's dad had to die. Sometimes God has to take people out that are a hindrance. His dad died after 5 years after the call. He got Sarah, Lot, his organization. He was adding personnel to it too. He can't run all those cattle by himself. He picked up a servant in Damascus. Did you know that Damascus is the oldest continuously existing city on earth? That's what I've been told. I'll take somebody's word for it. Did you know Damascus is in prophecy? Isaiah 17? And it's going to be destroyed without inhabitant? Off subject. And he just decided to go west. Seemed like the logical thing. And the minute he got into the land, God said, this is the land. Explore it. North, south, east, west. It was lightly populated then. You didn't have the big Canaanite cities like Jericho. It was sparsely populated. There were little towns and places. Not like in the day of Joshua, when it was fortified and a lot more people. So he had, it was called, we've heard about it before in the United States, free range. We have Western movies about it. Free range. Where he could just, let's move over here, set up shop, set up our tents, and we'll move over here. But up in Damascus, he picked up a servant, Eliezer of Damascus. God blesses those that do what they're supposed to be doing. We've noticed that he's our spiritual godfather, Abraham. You could pick to other believers, but his life forms a perfect encapsulation of what a Christian, a believer through time ought to be. Willing to relocate if necessary. Willing to sacrifice family if necessary. I have been so criticized for this, it's not even funny. Fine. Mischaracterize it all you want to. I didn't say you couldn't talk to him. He didn't have telephones. He didn't have a cell phone back then. Visiting them wasn't really an option. He's starting a new life with a new family and a new set of friends. That's what you do with Bible doctrine. Okay, you've got a... Okay, what are all these relationships? You've got a sister. She may live somewhere else. She may live here, whatever. You've probably introduced her to Bible doctrine. She didn't want it. She may be a Christian. She's not interested in sound doctrine. So, you know, I'm this way. The people I want to sit down and have fellowship with and associate with are people who are like-minded. Is that too much to ask? How can two men walk together unless they're agreed? It's in the Bible. I didn't say anything about mistreating anybody. I didn't say a word about it. Well, when I did that, I was so proud. You were. That's your problem. Somebody told me that. Oh, I separated. I was so proud. Oh, please. You did the right thing. I don't know what your mental attitude was, but you weren't taught to be that way. I interact with people that are on the outside on a limited basis. I don't play holy over them. We'll see, won't we? So only Jesus Christ can keep the law and be qualified to bear the judgment for our sins in his own body. I can't remember Matthew 5:17. What is what I got here? I should look at this. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. The law and the prophets. 2 Corinthians 5:21. One of my favorites. Says it succinctly. He, that's God the Father. That's the antecedent of that. Or the subject of that is the Father. He made him, Christ, who knew no sin, sin to be sin on our behalf. How do you make someone who knew no sin to be sin? You make him a pincushion for the sins of the human race running through his body for a total of approximately 3 hours. That's how you do that. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him, imputed righteousness, and apart from him becoming sin, this wouldn't be possible. The sin debt had to be dealt with because God must judge all sin and sinful conditions. A sinful condition is being born with a sin nature and getting charged with Adam's original sin. A sinful condition, and then we have sins people crank out all the time. They had to be judged in Christ. So that answers, at least for me, the fact that people, as is universally thought, people are not in hell for their sins. That makes no sense. That's the law of double jeopardy. You pay a price, as they say, he paid the price, he did his time, he's back on the street, we can't come and grab him for that he did 10 years ago. We can't do that. The price has been paid to society, whether it's a simple fine or whatever it is. It's because you hear it all the time. You hear these people say, I'm glad he's suffering in hell for that. See, that's another dummy that doesn't understand stuff. I bet you a lot of Christians think that people are in hell for their sins. They're not. Christ took the sin barrier away, nailed it to his cross. Debt paid in full. So, why do we go to hell? Because there's one sin that doesn't qualify for that. Rejection of Christ. Now you can start off like Paul did and all this stuff, but and then turn. You're not tagged with that. You're just tagged with the sins you were committing during that time were blasphemy, persecution. But all manner of blasphemy and everything is forgivable. All of it. Except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Then people get goofy on this one. Well, why isn't blasphemy of the Father and the Son punishable and unforgiven? Because it's specific. It's specific. The Holy Spirit's function coming up, his function in the plan of God, among other things, is to reveal the gospel, make it clear to a person who is spiritually dead. Gospel hearing. And he makes this clear. And when a person rejects that witness, calling him a liar. Now, first time I came to a fundamentalist church, I had an attitude. I had an attitude going in. I was arrogant and stupid. Junior in high school. Oh, I'm going to get saved. Saved from what? You look, my friend in school, you're just like me. See, I am so stupid. You're just like me. You laugh at the same things, like the same things. Met you in high school. Oh, just come on, come. So the first time I didn't listen. So what do you expect I'm going to get out of that? Nothing. Second time I said, you know, I'm going to pay attention. And that's when I got saved. Amazing how it works, isn't it? I'm going to go pay attention. We had this problem around here with the flat earth. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to pretend like maybe this guy knows something. Maybe God's blessed this dummy up there in the pulpit. Really? And I am going to listen to all the detail. You get a long ways when you pay attention. And you're genuine and you pray. But if you have a hidden agenda, we've renounced the hidden things. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. We've renounced the hidden things. Because they're going to just come back and bite people for shame. We've renounced the hidden things. The hidden things are, oh, I really know why I'm rejecting this. Because I don't want to be laughed at. I know why I'm rejecting this, because it's going to hurt a relationship I have. Or whatever it is that motivates people. I'm not going to touch that because I'll lose church members. And if there were only 10 doctrines, and there's not, I'll teach 1 through 9, but I'm not touching number 10. Now, what kind of a pastor would I be? Honestly, let's say I did 1 through 9 and did them right by divine standard, but I'm not touching 10. Then I can't boast what Paul boasts to the Ephesian elders in Acts when he said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I recognize as a pastor, there is a time, because that's in Ecclesiastes, there's a time and a place to drop things on people, to bring stuff up. There's a right way to go about it. And there's divine timing, which I try to be sensitive to. And since it's half past, go have a cup of coffee, have some fellowship,